Let's turn in our Psalters to 278, based on Psalm 103, and in stanza 5 we sing, "Those who His gracious covenant keep, the Lord will ever bless, their children's children shall rejoice to see His righteousness." Let's sing the five stanzas, 278. Read Psalm 127 this morning, five verses, short psalm, but then we'll turn to question and answer 74 in Lord's Day 27 on page 15 in the back of the Psalter. And we say it often that the instruction of the Lord's Day is based on the whole of Scripture. I hope this morning, beloved, that you get a sense of that, not that my intention is to preach the whole of Scripture this morning, and I hope that's not what you feel this morning, like I'm trying to preach the whole Bible in one sermon. But I hope that you get a sense of the fact that it's not one or two texts here and there that serve as the foundation of infant baptism, but that it's really the whole of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, or the Old and the New Covenant. That covenant doctrine that is the basis for infant baptism. So we read a short portion of Scripture. That's all right, because the whole Scripture comes to bear on what we consider this morning. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is he that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Probably the main message of baptism of an infant and of the sermon this morning is children are a gift from God. But don't forget that first part. about laboring, building a house, watching a city, that all of that is in vain unless the Lord is the one through whose strength you're doing it. Now, keep that in mind as encouragement. Pray, pray, and pray for strength from the Lord. We turn to question and answer 74. Infants, the question is this: are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and to be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. God is your God. That's the covenant. God is your friend. We celebrate that this morning because the covenant is not this. God saying, I've made it possible for you to be my friend. God saying to you, I offer you friendship. Now there's something you must do in order to become my friend. No, the covenant is God sovereignly and graciously saying, I have made this a reality. I have established my covenant with you. I am your friend and your God. You are my son, my daughter, and my friend. It's sovereign. It's gracious. We don't deserve that friendship. We cannot make that friendship with God because of sin. And God sovereignly and graciously said, and this was testified to us in the sacrament of baptism this morning, I know you can't be my friend because of your sin. And I know you can't do anything about your sin. So this is what I'm going to do. I am going to send my only begotten Son into the world. I'm going to send him to the death of the cross. I'm going to have him shed his blood to take away your sin. I'm going to have him earn righteousness and impute or give that righteousness to you so that you may be in this relationship with me where I am your friend and you're my friend. That's the covenant. We celebrate that this morning. What a marvelous, sovereign, gracious covenant God has established with us this morning. And then we think of the baptism of an infant. And we add to our marvel and our celebration of the covenant of God that he not only says, I am friends with you, adult believers. I'm a friend to you, Nick and Brianna. But Rebecca, I embrace her too as my friend in the covenant. Now, don't say to me, wait a minute, you mayn't say that about Rebecca. Isn't it true that election and reprobation cut through the covenant so that among the children of believers there are elect and reprobate? And the answer to that is, of course that's true. But let's remember, God does not give to me or to any one of us in the church the ability to spot the elect or the reprobate. But God gives to us the covenant and says to believers, now I am your God and the God of your children after you, and now this is the view that you are to have of your children. You are to look at them, to view them from the perspective of the covenant, saying, I am God's friend, but so are my children. They are God's friends. Otherwise, why would you baptize them? And why would you bring them up? That is, teach them, discipline them, show them the ways of the Lord. If you cannot view the individual children from the point of view of the covenant, all of them now, as the friends of God, that's the way we're supposed to view them all and raise them all. Why would you send them to a Christian school? Now, I know there is a difference between being in the sphere of the covenant and actually being in the covenant. And there is a reality that when our children are older, some of them, by unbelief and disobedience, will show that they were never really in the covenant. But the point is, we take hold of God's gracious covenant, His promise to establish that covenant with us and with our children, that we say this morning now, we must view Rebecca as God's friend. This covenant of God that He makes with believers and their children is the reason for the baptism of infants. So let's consider this morning God's covenant and infant baptism. 3 D's, a demand, a duty, and if you want to change that to obligation because you don't care about 3 D's, that's all right. And then delight or blessing. Why are infants to be baptized? That's really the question here. Question 74 says, are infants also to be baptized? And you recognize that when the catechism answers that question, yes, there could be a period there. There's the answer to the question, are infants also to be baptized? But then the catechism goes on to give an explanation for why. So we can ask the question that way this morning. Why are infants also to be baptized? And the answer is, God says so. God demands the baptism of infants. Let's be clear. God does not demand the baptism of all infants. We are talking now about the infants or the children of believers. The children of unbelievers may not receive the sign of baptism as a testimony that they belong to the church, because they don't belong to the church. They belong to the world. Now, there may come a day when that child born to unbelievers, and we pray for this, and we hope to see this often, there may come a day that that child born to unbelievers under the preaching of the gospel or by means of the witnessing of members of the congregation may come to confess sin and confess faith in Christ before the church and before God, and therefore confessing that they have salvation through Jesus Christ, that person born in an unbelieving home becoming an adult believer may receive the sign of baptism, a sign that they now are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Children of believers, God says, though, they must be baptized. Now, how does He say that? That's the question. And the answer is that God says that by saying, I include them in my church and my covenant. And don't think of those as two different things this morning. Think of it this way. The catechism is saying, on the basis of Scripture, children who are included in the covenant are in the church, or children who are included in the church are in the covenant of God. And now, the perspective of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning is that this was not the idea of the apostles. And this was not the idea of the Roman Catholic Church, that the Roman Catholic Church said, we want to view children as belonging to the church in the covenant, therefore we're going to give them the sign of baptism. And that certainly wasn't invented by the Reformed churches when they came around in the 1500s. We really like to think of these children as part of the church in the covenant, and therefore we're going to give them the sign of baptism. But rather, as you know, the Reformers said, we're going to stick with Scripture. Scripture alone is our authority. And when we study Scripture, we come to this conclusion that it's God who says, these little ones These infants, these children, they're mine. They're my children. They belong to my church and to my covenant. Can we prove that from Scripture? We have that one passage in Genesis 17, verse 7. It's a beautiful passage. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." No, we don't have that one passage. And to give a little bit of a flavor of this morning, I'm not going to read all kinds of passages to you, but simply say, take one book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Happens to be the book of the Bible that I'm reading in my own personal devotions lately. And I've been keeping track of all of the times that God speaks of the children of Israel as his children. And I don't mean now the nation of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, God often speaks of the nation of Israel as the children of Israel. But there are many specific references to the children of the children of Israel. In other words, God says, in this nation, which I call the children of Israel, are little ones, and they're included. They're my children too. 25 times, at least, in that one book of the Old Testament. Now, the point is this. Go through the other books of the Old Testament, and you're going to find hundreds, thousands, of references to the infants, to the little children, to the young people in Israel, and God saying, they're mine. Deuteronomy is all about Moses preparing the people of Israel to go into the land of Canaan. This is the land that God promised that you would inherit, that he would give to you as his inheritance. And Moses says, and we wouldn't expect anything different. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 34, to you and to your children. What would we expect? Moses, we know, wasn't going to go into the land of Canaan, but he's telling the people of Israel, you're going to go. You're going to go over Jordan. You're not just going to have this land for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side, but you're going to go over Jordan and you're going to possess the land. Leave your children here? No, God says, bring them with you because it's their inheritance too. What about when it comes to loving the Lord, knowing his commandments, and keeping them? You know Deuteronomy 6. God doesn't say, now all of you who have reached a certain age, who have conscious faith, I want you to know my commandments. I want you to keep them out of love for me. But God says, when you rise up in the morning and when you walk along the way and when you go to bed at night, I want you to teach this to your little children. And I want them too to walk in love for me as my friends in the covenant and in love for their neighbor. Children belong to God's covenant, his church, and now I'm going to add kingdom. That's not explicit in the catechism, but that was explicit in the four. And I say again, it's not as if we're to think, well, you can be a member of the kingdom and maybe not the covenant or the church. All three go together in this sense. The citizens of the kingdom are the members of the church, are God's friends in the covenant. And what's beautiful about the form is that there is a proof text from Mark 10, the words of Jesus. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He saw the disciples preventing the children from being carried to him. And that's, by the way, what Mark is really talking about. The children are not only brought in the sense of parents holding their hands, but literally carried, infants carried to Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such will be the kingdom of heaven." No, no, not of such will be the kingdom of heaven, but of such is the kingdom of heaven. They are citizens. Rebecca is a citizen of God's kingdom, even as infants and children. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Do you know of any king, earthly king, who says of his realm, "This is my kingdom, and only the adults belong to my kingdom in this realm"? That's not the way it is. In England, France, anywhere where they had a king, the king said, "Everyone, including the children in this realm, are in my kingdom." And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. He says, those who are my people and their children are the citizens of my kingdom. Another way to look at that is that word heir. We are the heirs of the kingdom of God, the heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. When did your parents include you in their will? Now, it may be that if your parents would pass away when you are young, that there may be some clause in the will that says you may not inherit anything for a while. But the fact is that one becomes an heir of his father and of his mother by birth. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God too. When the children of believers are born, at that moment, they are heirs of the kingdom of God. In fact, if you go back to Genesis, you could say that Isaac was appointed an heir of God's covenant and kingdom before he was born. God said, "Not going to be Hagar and her son that's the seed of the promise, but the son that you and Sarah have, Abraham, that will be the seed of the promise and covenant." This implies then that God says what the catechism says here: your little ones are washed in the blood of Christ. They don't know that they are partakers in the condemnation of Adam. It doesn't matter, does it? You can't say this morning, "Well, our child doesn't need salvation from sin because our child doesn't know what sin is and hasn't been able to give expression to sin consciously." No, we know that the Bible teaches Adam was the covenant head of the whole human race, representing us and our children, so that our children are born dead in sin without their knowledge. And so the logic of the form is very solid. Without their knowledge, Christ has come as the new head and representative of the covenant of God, the covenant of grace. And it doesn't matter that our children don't know this when they are born. While they were yet sinners, God still loved them. God still gave Jesus to the death of the cross to wash them in his blood. And closely connected to that is the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. What does that mean? When we think of a promise, we often think there's a promise of some future blessing. And of course, that was signified in baptism to us this morning, and something that we take great joy and pleasure in, that there is a sign and a seal testifying to us of eternal life, testifying to us that when we leave this life with a comfortable sense of God's favor, We and our children are going to live with God forever in heaven. But that's not really what the catechism is getting at this morning, and it's not really what Acts 2 verse 39 is about. You know Acts 2 verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children. So in the future someday, there's some great good, some blessings of salvation God's going to give you. But really the idea is the promise is yours now. And the promise is your children's now. You can take unto out of Acts 2, verse 39, really, and translate it this way. Peter saying to the people in Jerusalem that day, the promise is yours and your children's. So that it's not a declaration of some future blessing, but it is a declaration of the salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life God gives now. Therefore, being in the covenant, in the church, in the kingdom, having the forgiveness of sins, having the Spirit now, not later, they are to be baptized. And then, there's one other way that God says very plainly, you must baptize the infants of believers. That's this. In the Old Covenant or Testament, Christian children were distinguished from the children of unbelievers by circumcision. Instead of which, in the place of which, baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. What did God say to Abraham? You are to be circumcised, and your children. This makes the Baptist squirm. Your son, when he's 8 days old. So in the Old Covenant, God said the outward sign, which is circumcision, has to be applied to an infant male child, pointing to the reality that he's in the covenant, that he has the promise of the Holy Spirit, the washing away of his sins through the blood of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, can we find proof texts in the New Testament to demonstrate that circumcision's done away with, but baptism's come in its place? Circumcision was a sign of the righteousness which is by faith, Romans 4 says, and that's exactly what baptism is a sign of. Circumcision was a bloody sign. Baptism is an unbloody sign. Therefore, after the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, it makes sense. Circumcision's done away with. Baptism's come in its place. And I mentioned Romans 4. We could turn to the book of Colossians as well and other places in Scripture and say, here's a proof text. Circumcision's done away with. Baptism's come in its place. But we need to think this morning in the light of the testimony of all of Scripture concerning God's covenant and ask this question. Do we believe that in the Old Testament, do we believe this is possible, that in the Old Testament God said, your infant sons are mine, and that represented the girls too. The girls were not left out. And then now, after Jesus Christ has come and shed his blood on the cross and poured out his Spirit on the church, that God now says, no, I'm not including the little boys and girls. Do we believe that? And as Reformed Christians who have studied the whole of Scripture, We say, no, we don't believe that. Not at all. We believe that with the coming of Jesus Christ, the covenant isn't more restrictive. It included infants and now it doesn't. We believe that in the New Testament, it's more wide open. Read what Peter said, the promises to you and to your children, and then remember what was added, and to all that are far off. The Gentiles are included. And it does bear emphasis that God in the New Testament says, I'm giving you a sign that isn't only for the little boys, but for the covenant girls as well. And so God, through Christ, saves believers and their children, includes them in his covenant. And even if he doesn't say it, thou shalt baptize infants, he says it loud and clear through the whole scripture, I demand that you baptize children. The covenant and the sign of baptism point to a duty, an obligation. An obligation on the part of the baptized child? Yes. Yes. This child is marked with the mark of Christ. This child must not worship other gods, but must believe in Jesus Christ. This child must not continue in sin, in a lifestyle of worldliness or wickedness, but must live a life of new obedience that is directed to God. But the duty or the obligation that we consider this morning is the one that falls on the parents. As I said before, parents, and that's Nick and Brianna, pray, depend on God as you embrace this duty. You said the words this morning, you vow to do this. The hard part's going to be living that out. May God give you the grace. Our children, your daughter, do not belong to the world. The world wants to raise her. The world wants to influence her. The world will raise her if you let it. If the influences of the world are allowed into our homes, our children will be friends of the world. How horrible. But that's not only a possibility. Sometimes it happens. That's dreadful. Baptism, which is a mark that distinguishes our children from the world, says, and I say this now loud and clear, God says this through baptism this morning to all of the parents, you may not let your children be raised by the world. And now, we must apply this thousands of ways. What influences on computers and tablets and phones, radios, do we need to keep keeping out of our homes or to do a better job of keeping out of our homes? Our children belong to Christ and to his church, and they must be reared that way, which means that sin must be addressed in our homes. We may not presume on the covenant of God because we and our children belong to his covenant. Everything is going to go well automatically. Sin may not be tolerated, and that does not mean we put sinners out of our homes, because then we would all be out of our homes. That means that we call for sin to be confessed. That means that as parents we must, as God makes very clear in the book of Proverbs, these children are my children, and The children that I've given to you, you must discipline them to drive foolishness out of the heart of a child. Not because you're angry. Not because you're annoyed or embarrassed by the behavior of this child. But because you're looking at it from the point of view of the covenant. That I am God and that I am your friend and I am the friend of your child. Because you love me and because you love your child for my sake. You seek to drive foolishness out of their hearts. You want them to flee from sin. And then our children must be taught Christ, His word, His promises, His work, that He is the Savior. This is why the Christian home should be a joyful home. Despite everything that I've said now about dealing with sin and the reality that we are sinners, and I know this comes really in the third point, but I'm going to say it here too, the Christian home should be a home that focuses on this, on the love of God, the promise of God, the work of God in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege that we and our children, though of ourselves are dead in sin, by nature can do nothing good. We have the grace of God that washes away our sins and that empowers us to live new and holy lives. Teach your children what a great Savior Jesus is. Teach that He is the Lord. Yes, that means salvation. He's the Lord who's purchased us. But it also means service. How am I going to live? He gives commandments. And He's the Lord. And He says, do this and don't do this. And yes, the burden to teach the children these things falls on father and mother. They need to learn from you what it means to worship God. The church and the school can play a role in that too. They need to learn to you what it means to pray, read the scriptures, to love the neighbor. Are we doing that? As fathers and mothers, are we saying this is our duty? If our children are going to learn what it means to respect and to honor authority, it has to happen here in this home. If our children are going to learn how to use their tongues to speak the truth in love, it has to happen here in this home. If our children are going to learn what it means to be kind, to be meek, they're going to learn what it means to be pure. They're going to learn it here from mother and father. And let us not mix this up. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. The instruction in the Christian school, which we may use, is a good complement to the instruction of a godly home. The instruction of the church in the catechism room is a good complement to what takes place in the home. But if there is an issue with a child, the parents must not mix it up and say, if there's an issue with this child, I hope the school straightens it out. I hope that the church straightens it out. But the father and the mother have to say, if there's an issue with this child is my child, and God has given me the responsibility to straighten this out. So that if the school or the catechism teacher says to me, there's a problem with respect of authority with this child. Again, the parents don't say, well, I hope they straighten that out. But father and mother say, we have work to do. We better straighten this out. The care of the child's soul, the calling to try to reach the child's heart. Not just the intellect. Let's not be content with that as Protestant Reformed believers, that they have a head full of knowledge. But let's mold them spiritually and demand Christian character in conduct. That calling, that duty, God has placed on the parents. If our young children or our teenage children are walking in sin, the covenant and the sign of baptism say, you may not excuse that. You may not say, oh, well, they're young. Nor may you shift the blame and say, well, that's someone else's fault, and someone else is going to have to deal with that. But may the parents, and then, yes, the church and others in the covenant community supporting them, but may the parents primarily take up the calling that God has given them and remember the vow they made at baptism. We will do our utmost as father and mother to bring these children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's hard work. It's a great calling. But the covenant and infant baptism are a sign of great delight and blessing. First of all, for the parents. The blessing is the blessing of a covenant home. That's happiness. That's joy. The blessing is the blessing of great spiritual growth. Now, I said something about this in my prayer. I want to say it here in the sermon too. God does not give marriage to everyone in the church. He does not give children to everyone in the church. And those individuals need to exercise great faith in God that they can yet enjoy the riches of His blessing and happiness in salvation. But Psalm 127 makes it very clear. Children and the rearing of children is a source of great blessedness to the people of God. I don't know what you're experiencing right now. A burden? Some difficulty? Probably some of that. And some blessing and happiness. You're going to find more of that. You're going to say, the Lord has caused me to grow so much through being a parent. All the time teaching, all the time worshiping, all the time disciplining children are all things God uses for our good. Just think of discipline for a moment. You're going to find yourself becoming more sensitive to your own sins. You're going to find yourself saying, now how can I address this child's sins when I am a great sinner myself? And you're going to find yourself saying, I need to take my own sin seriously, my own salvation from sin seriously, so that I can communicate this to my child. And that's a blessing that God uses for spiritual growth. And I will say just briefly for you, Brianna, this will be your joy as a wife and a mother caring for the children God has given you. This is true for the women in the church. There is a happiness, a joy that God gives in the rearing of children that He doesn't give in a career out in the world. Is it all easy? You know that's not the case. There are many burdens, many difficulties. But let us keep this perspective. We are privileged to be able to view our homes and our children from the point of view of God's covenant. His grace is with us every day to enrich us. And then, yes, the delight we have is in our children. You see, what I said at the beginning is true. God does not speak to us about a covenant in which He makes it possible for our children to be His friends. But He speaks about a covenant where that's a reality. So that when you as a parent, and we as a church experience this too, we give instruction to our children, we find it's real. They really have been washed from their sins. They really have been quickened by the Spirit. They really do respond with faith and a living relationship with the Lord. You love it now. And that's good. But wait until you hear her pray and sing. Confess sin and mean it. And then talk about Jesus and talk about God in a childish way, but in a way that you say, there's true faith here. That will bring you greatest joy. And if things, and when they are older and they continue to serve Jesus and grandchildren come, before you know it, and they walk in the ways of God's covenant, then you'll know what John means in 3 John 4 when he says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. If things are spiritually right with us as we get older, and there are many of you who will say this morning, I know that, this world begins to mean less and less. Money, that retirement account we spent 40 years, 50 years building up, doesn't mean very much. The things that we have don't mean very much. But our children and our grandchildren become more and more important. And the one thing that we delight in is this: I know they belong to Christ. Beloved, don't we love to see the evidence of that? And that's what we saw in baptism this morning. We and our children belong to Christ. What a delight. Amen. Father in heaven, bless the word and the sacrament to us, to all in the congregation, as a sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of everlasting life in Christ, and also for the parents as a sign and a seal that thy grace is sufficient to save their children and to use even their often feeble efforts for the welfare of those children in the continuation of thy covenant. Lord, we delight in thee, in thy covenant, and in all that thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.